Tonight, does everyone have a Bible? I think so. Book of 1 John. We're going to be in chapter 4. And we're going to be kind of jumping through it, but we're going to try to kind of stay in 1 John. Book of 1 John was written by John the Apostle. This is the same book. He wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. He also wrote the Gospel of John, and this is the same John who wrote the book of Revelation. He was the last living eyewitness to Jesus' life and his ministry, and that was approximately about 60 years before the writing of this letter. This letter was written approximately 95 AD, and so this is 60 years after 35 AD or 33 AD, and everyone else, all the other apostles have been martyred, and he is the last one, so he's the bishop, okay? He's the older guy, he's the bishop over all Asia Minor, all the seven churches that are in the book of Revelation. He's the one that kind of overseeing it. And he's writing in this book to believers. He is writing this book to those who are already Christian, those who are saved already. As you can tell by many different places throughout this book, you're going to see my little children, you're going to see beloved. These are terms for believers. And his fear is, in this book, is that those within the church are going to lose, not their salvation, but lose their joy. And at this time, false teaching have been blowing through Asia Minor. And him, like any good shepherd, is going to refute these false theologies and these different things. Because what happens and what was happening is that some of the believers were kind of not grounding themselves in the truth. And they were coming all these different ideologies and theologies and, you know, about Jesus and this and that. And they would bite into it, and when they bite into it, they end up losing their joy in the Lord. And John here feared that. Kind of a little example. I'm married to my beautiful wife, Elisa. We can get into a little scuffle. I can maybe not agree with something or say something that can offend her or that can maybe make her mad. And there's an instant disconnection of joy. There's an instant break of fellowship. We're still husband and wife. These people are still saved. But when they break, when the fellowship is broken, there's a joy that's missing. Until I come and say, sorry, honey. As you can see, I'm the one that... And the second you repent, the second one repents and ask for forgiveness, there's an instant joy that says, quick as it, the fellowship, it's just boom, right away, joy right away. So here John is going to be getting into a few different tests. I love this book, the book of 1 John. Let's open up with a word of prayer before we go any further. Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us the Spirit of truth. You have given us fellowship. Lord, we thank you, Father, that you have allowed us to walk with you. And there's nothing better in this life, Lord, to have fellowship with you. So we ask, Lord, that you would open our eyes tonight, open our hearts to your word. We desperately need you, especially talking about what we're talking about tonight, Lord. We need your Spirit. We ask for a fresh filling, and we ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So the theme of this epistle is fellowship with God and fellowship with others. And in discussing the topic, there are a few different tests that the Apostle John is going to start with. You can actually turn to the same book, 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, this is a little test that he started out with. If we are walking in the light. So it says, verse 5, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Can you turn me down a little bit, Benny? If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So we see here a contrast, light, and the other contrast is darkness. Here John is sharing that if we are walking in the light, we're going to automatically have fellowship with the Lord. And if we are walking in darkness, that fellowship is going to be disconnected. Go to verse 8. Here's another test of confession. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So here we have the confessing. We have the confession of being a sinner. There are many today and many at this time also. They had a problem with this. Just like today, I don't want to be called a sinner. And most people don't want to be called a sinner. If you're in here today, I myself like it. There's those who hear it and receive it and acknowledge it and agree with it. But there are many who, no, I'm not a sinner. And the person that believes that they are not a sinner, they also have many other things that go with it. If they're not a sinner, that means there is no devil. There is no hell, and there's nothing to be saved from. Therefore, we do not need a Savior. So it kind of trickles down the line. Look at the third test here. The third test is obedience. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. If we keep his commandments. He who says, yeah, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Do you believe that this is the word of God, and do you follow it? Do you believe that there is no error in this book? And do you obey it? Do you believe that every word of God is pure, and he is a shield to those who put their trust in him? The fourth test here is love for the brethren. You will know them by their love for one for another. 1 John chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So you see here another contrast of love equaling someone who's walking in light, and hate is someone who is walking in the dark. And he goes on just test after test. Look at chapter 2, verse 24. This is perseverance of the teachings, perseverance of the doctrine. Verse 24, therefore, let that abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. You see, some can start well in the teachings of the apostles and the apostles' the Word of God and the teachings of Christ. Some can start very well, but you know what? If we don't stick with it and read it and practice it, we can easily be led astray by different winds of stuff we hear on the radio, what we hear on news, what we hear on TV. I mean, look at Karl Marx. If you don't know Marx, Karl Marx, he started off, I read some of his quotes. Man, he was in the church all the way up till he was 16, 17 years old. I read some of his quotes in regards to the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, Jesus being God in the flesh, and they were so solid. Now look at it. Now he's what communists and socialists look up to, Karl Marx. And what happens, like Acts chapter 2:42, when we stray away from fellowship, prayer, the apostles' doctrine, and the breaking of bread, which that reminds me, there's cake for after service. I forgot to announce that. When we stray away from these things, we can very easily be led into a direction where that's ungodly. So you see here a lot of different contrasts, good and evil, light and darkness. There's walking, the Bible talks about walking in wisdom and walking in foolishness. It talks about being a child of God. It talks about being a child of the devil. So there's many different contrasts, and We're going to start off tonight and read the text, and we'll get into it here. 1 John chapter 4. We're going to start at actually chapter 3, 24. Sorry. Chapter 3, verse 24. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. Verse 4, chapter 4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Amen. Verse 5. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us, and he who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So there's another contrast there, the spirit of truth, and you have the spirit of error. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to read to you real quick, Ephesians 1:14. In speaking of the Holy Spirit, it says the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So we have been marked by the Holy Spirit, indwelled by this Holy Spirit, sealed with this Holy Spirit. And when we have this Holy Spirit, we automatically have fellowship with others who have the Holy Spirit. So John here is going to go into verse 1 talking about not to believe every spirit. God doesn't want us to be naive to the fact that there are many, and I mean many, false messages and false prophets and false spirits that would love, and their main goal is to lead us astray. He doesn't want us to be naive to the fact that every time we turn on the news or turn on any type of Christian television station, that we are automatically going to learn and that this person has the spirit of truth in them. Behind every cult, there is a leader, or you know, whatever they want to call it, a leader, or they call him prophet or a dictator, whatever you want to call it. Behind every cult, there is a false prophet. And behind every false prophet, there is a demonic spirit that is behind it. There's either, the message is either rooted in the spirit of truth, rooted in God, or it's always rooted the other way. I'm going to read to you again another verse from Ephesians. You could stay in 1 John if you like. Ephesians 6:10, very well known. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, which is a different ranks, against powers, which is very high forces, against the rulers of darkness of this age, with different world leaders, different pastors, different false prophets, you name it, and against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Spiritual hosts, they're not carnal. They don't have meat or bones, or, you know, there's something behind them. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to do, stand. Jesus spoke also in Matthew chapter 24, verse 24, in regards to false Christs. He says, false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders and deceive many, if possible, even the elect. People can have great followings, great crowds. I mean, millions and millions of followers. They can even, you might even see some kind of miracle or some type of healing, or, you know, you name it. Just because it's a spiritual experience doesn't necessarily mean that it's of God. And John here is going to tell us to try and to test them, because later on in this book, just in chapter 5, verse 19, he says that the whole world is underneath the sway of the evil one. The entire earth is underneath his sway. And just like the ranking the devil has, which would be generals, lieutenants, soldiers, infantry, and the rank goes down the list, the devil has that. But on the contrary, we also do. And our commander-in-chief is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The other side doesn't stand a chance. That's why later on here, he's going to say that we should be overcomers when we know who our commander-in-chief is. The spirit, I'm sure many of you know, the spiritual battle is very, very real. And it should be. And John didn't want anyone to just think that these things just happen. You know, in the book of Daniel, chapter 10, Daniel was fasting for 20-some days. Nothing touched his lips. And he was praying to the Lord and he was in this vision. And finally, after 20-some days, an angel came to greet him. I'm not going to read it. It's a long passage, but I'm kind of paraphrasing it. And this angel came after 24, I think, days. I don't remember the exact days. Not saying sorry to Daniel, but kind of telling him, man, I'm sorry it took me this long to get to you. I was having trouble with the king of Persia. He was fighting in the heavenlies with the king of Persia. He couldn't beat him. Michael the archangel came and helped him out. Ended up, and that's what was able for him to come and see Daniel. So it's very real. Maybe you're going through some type of spiritual battle here today. Maybe there's something going on and you're saying, where are you, Lord? Well, he's there. He's with you. Don't give up. Beloved, do not believe every spirit. In cautioning us regarding, look at verse 1, in cautioning us regarding these false teachers, John, through the power of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, is warning us to test them, to try them. That word means to verify or to examine the message that is being told to you. Since every spirit and since every teacher is not loyal to the Word of God, this is something that we should definitely, definitely be keen to, having the Holy Spirit. We are truly blessed here in this fellowship, having Pastor Ryan and Pastor Joe, who study and show themselves approved. But it's not the case in many churches. You often hear visitors come, or you go somewhere on a vacation, you try to find a solid church that just teaches the Word of God. And many of you guys could attest to this. Sometimes it's hard. It's hard to find. We are really blessed here. This word spirit in verse 1 is the Greek word for pneuma, which consists of any type of current of air, any type of breath, anyone with a mental disposition, anyone who is telling you anything. Do not believe every spirit. We just because we are in a church as believers, we cannot assume that just because someone's standing behind the pulpit that they are of the Lord. Just because someone is holding a Bible and has a Bible in front of you and they're trying to share something, you got to be very careful that we don't have a spiritual experience. I know about this because I was stuck in this type of fellowship. I've been involved with witches, and I've seen different mystical things, and I've been involved in congregation where everyone only speaks in tongues and they convulse on the floor. And I've been involved with someone telling me that they pulled a flaming gargoyle out of me and threw it, and it went into the ground to hell. And when you don't have the spirit of truth, it's very easily for you to believe that stuff and go, oh man, yeah, this is of God. They pulled a gargoyle out of me, you know. I don't see no gargoyles in the scriptures being pulled out of anyone. So that's important for us to understand the spirit of truth. John here, he's about 100 years old, and he's writing this in 95 AD. Jesus was risen in the year 33 AD. There's many different people say 35 or 33. That's a non-essential. That leaves 60 plus years. So from 33 AD to 95 AD, when John is writing this, that leaves 60 plus years. And there had been many who had been walking with Christ during his time here on earth that have already departed. So you can imagine the amount of false teachings that can come in 60 years. And like a good shepherd, John he handles it. Now fast forward 1900 years past that. Okay, where we are today. Fast forward 1900 years, you know, in 1961 they did a survey asking a handful of seminaries in 1961. This is just 60 years ago. They did a survey asking five different college campuses of seminaries. These are people who are supposed to be putting out missionaries and pastors and, you know, evangelists, and they're supposed to be doing the work of the Lord. 1961, I want to read to you some of these answers from seminaries supposedly preparing men for the ministry. 56%, this is 60 years ago, 56% rejected the virgin birth. 71% of those they asked rejected life after death. No heaven, no devil, no hell. 54% rejected the bodily resurrection of Jesus. And 98% rejected the literal physical return of Jesus. That was 60 years ago. Now we understand why it says, wide is the road that leads to destruction, and there are many who choose it. Narrow is the path of life, and there are very few who find it. I can only imagine what those numbers are now. I mean, those are essentials to the Christian faith. Those are a must. A couple more verses out of Matthew chapter 7, Jesus speaking. Beware of false prophets who will come to you as wolves in sheep's clothing. These prophets, these false spirits, these false teachers will come to us looking like us, just with sharp teeth. They'll look like us, they'll dress like us, they'll talk like us. Paul says this in Philippians 3:2. He says, beware or look out for those dogs. He calls them dogs. Those workers of evil, verses 17 and 18 says, that I have often told you, and now I say it to you again with tears in my eyes, many live as the enemies of the cross of Christ, and they chase after their belly. Their God is their belly. So it's a very real problem, especially in today's age, because look at the different isms and cults that we have. And I have seen many within the church get involved with different types of teachings that were not biblical. Romans chapter 16, verse 17 says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, brothers means the church, to watch out for those who cause division and obstacles that are contrary to the teachings that you have learned, and to turn away from them. Actually, in the book of Romans, Paul actually put their names on blast. We don't even have enough time to do that. And it's not the time or place to do this right now. If we can figure out the gist of who is a true teacher and who is a false teacher, that is what we need to focus on. But Paul called people out by names. He said they did me much harm. They turned from their faith. They turned from the faith. They left the faith. This same book in 1 John 2:19, John says that they were with us and they were of us, but now. This is how we know they were never of us, because they left. They are no longer with us. So here in verse 1, John is telling us to test the spirits, to verify the credentials. I was, this is important, you know. I was working, and I work with syringes, and this one lady, she told me, I'm in my scrubs and everything. She wants to know, she checked my credentials. She had me pull my wallet out before I gave her. And it's very important. That's a solid thing to do. I mean, you don't know who's sitting over here with the scrubs. You're going to let them stick a needle in you? So she verified that I was who I said I was. And this is very important stuff for us to do too. You go to George Harrow, barber. You go to any barber, they're going to have a thing above their chair that verifies this guy knows how to use scissors and he knows how to style. Okay? You go to a mechanic, they have that. You go to a doctor, they have their credentials. So it's important for us to ask and to verify and to test the credentials also. And the credentials are always going to boil down to the person of Jesus Christ. The credentials are always going to boil down to what this person believes about Jesus. Verse 2 and 3, he's going to tell us how to do it now. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. So every spirit, he's saying, in other words, every person or every person that's confessing that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, that person is of God. Now, can someone tell you, Jesus Christ came in the flesh? They can. Here, the word Jesus, Jehovah in Hebrew, Jesus in Greek, it means that he is Jehovah. Jesus is salvation. Jehovah is salvation. Christ is Christos. Christos is the anointed. He is the anointed one. He is the Messiah. So everyone who claims that Jesus Christ is salvation and he has come in the flesh, because there are many that believe he did not come in the flesh, which we're going to get into in a little bit, is a false teacher. They deny the deity of Jesus Christ being Lord. Maybe they'll speak very kindly of him. They might speak very nice and kindly about who Jesus is. And, he's a good person, a remarkable teacher. You've probably heard all the, he performed miracles. But he wasn't God, okay? At the end, but was he God, though? But was he God? That's where you're going to always find the spirit of error. At this time, the Gnostics have crept in the church, and they said that the Christ, consciousness of Christ, came upon Jesus when he was baptized, and then he lived with the Christ consciousness, and then when he hung on the cross, this Christ consciousness departed from him, and everything that is material is evil, and everything that is spiritual is good. Therefore, he couldn't have been flesh and bones, because that's evil. Muslims believe there is only one God, and it sure wasn't Jesus. Right? They believe that he was the son of Mary, but he's not God. He's not God. He's a messenger of Allah, they'll tell you. Matter of fact, in the Quran, did you know that Jesus was the only one that performed miracles? If I read the Quran and I read that, I'd be like, man, this guy, maybe we're reading the wrong book here, you know? Jesus was the only one to perform miracles in the Quran. Jehovah's Witnesses, they believe that he was Michael the Archangel. And he did not rise in a physical body. And the list goes on. Mormonism, he's the spirit brother to Satan. And every cult, too, also has another book on the side that you don't know, but you got to watch out for that other book, Doctrines of Grace. And they always have another book where you have to rely on their interpretation of what the Bible says. And that's found in this book. That's found right here. Colossians says this: to beware lest anyone cheats you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to basic principles of the world, not according to Christ. For in him dwells all. How much is all? In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. So here, this is where the first thing John is telling us to do is to question the person's Christology, who they believe Christ is exactly. And I have often zeroed in on that instead of getting into all kinds of big debates, because you know what? If someone's wrong about the person of Jesus, it doesn't matter what the right, doesn't really matter what you're right at, okay? If you're wrong about the person of Jesus, everything else is it doesn't really matter. I mean, can a bad tree produce good fruit? If the roots are evil, the tree can look like a normal tree. I have them at my house, and I get very mad because they don't produce any good fruit. I have this one lime tree. Oh, it looks so good. Everyone, they all commend me on how nice all my neighbors. Man, it's a nice lime tree. And inside I go, no, it's not. It's not a nice lime tree at all. Can't get not even a drop of juice out of those limes. So here we zero in on the essentials. Some of the essentials that we have to zero in are going to be the virgin birth, okay? Was Jesus Christ born from the virgin, from the Holy Spirit? Was he sinless? Okay, was Jesus sinless? Was he 100% God, and was he 100% man? Resurrection. These are some essentials that are a must. And here we see in look at verse 3, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God, and this is the spirit of the Antichrist. So those who do not believe in the deity of Christ and what the Bible says about Christ, these are the Antichrist, and that doesn't need to be broken down. It's against, the opponent of, instead of, anti, not Christ. Look at verse 4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Amen. We have the Holy Spirit. Greater is he who lives in us than anyone who is in the world. Here it says that we have overcome them. That word means in the Greek, nikao, subdue, or to conquer, to prevail. If you guys can remember in the book of Genesis, when Cain killed Abel, I believe it's chapter 4. Cain killed Abel. The Lord came after him, said, hey, where's your brother? I hear the voice of his blood crying out to me. He said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? And then the Lord hit him with this. He said, sin lies at your door, and his desire is for you. But you should rule over it. There is no reason, us in here or any believer, to be overtaken by any false teaching. And when I say false teaching, that's anyone who is denying the deity of Christ. And if we are in fellowship with God, if we have a fellowship of believers, we're in fellowship with the Holy Spirit, we're walking in the light, it's going to be very clear when someone, when you have a discussion or when you hear a message that is off. Now, this doesn't mean that just because it says you shall overcome them, it doesn't mean that we're not going to have any type of troubles in life or trials in life. That's not what it's saying. It's saying that we should be able to overcome any type of false teaching that comes our way. John 16:33, Jesus said to take courage because he has already overcome the world. And we are in him and he is in us. And there is nothing that can overtake us when it comes to that aspect. And Romans 8:31, we're more than conquerors. If God is for us, who can be against us? And so oftentimes I ask that, you know, yeah, people can be against you. If God is for us, who can be against us? Yes, a lot of people can be against us, but they cannot overtake us. They cannot overtake us. You know, I was in Oceanside, and it's funny how the Holy Spirit automatically has fellowship with someone. You can automatically tell. I didn't really want to talk to the Jehovah's Witnesses. They had four booths. There was no getting around them. two at each bottom of the pier, and there was two on top of the pier. We walked down the pier, and I've already talked to him. I've been praying in my head. I've already talked to him, Lord. It's no. You need. And I kept feeling him like, no, I want you to talk to him still. I already talked to him every time. I don't get anywhere. Well, I want you to talk to him. Anyway, I ended up coming back, and my wife was there with the kids, and they went to go get sunburn. You know? And I started the conversation with them. And there was three of the booths. Well, there was just all of them. There was four women up here. And I went to talk to them. Asked them, what are you guys doing here? You know, do you guys have a Bible? They didn't even have a Bible. I said, well, can you guys explain to me, you know, what you guys think about Jesus? They told me what they thought about Jesus. I said, can I show you what the Bible says about Jesus? It says that he is God. Okay, and they didn't want me using anything from the New Testament, there's all kinds of loopholes. Who knows what they think, you know? I said, okay, well, Isaiah chapter 9 says that he will be born of a virgin, he will be the Prince of Peace, and he will be Almighty God. The government shall be upon his shoulders. They didn't accept that anyway. I asked them, can you call me your leader? They ended up calling their leader. Two guys came. All of them were wearing glasses. All the ladies, I couldn't even see their face. They had big glasses on, and they didn't want to talk to me anymore. So they got because they couldn't answer any of the questions. They're just checking their hours. You know, that's what they're doing out there. They don't offer anybody help. They're not offering anybody salvation. They're coming with the wrong Jesus, and everything is wrong about it. And finally, I'm starting to talk to him by Isaiah 9. He's pulling out all these pamphlets. He had a whole shelf of them. You guys seen the shelves? They have like little shelves on wheels and packets, pamphlets everywhere. And he says, sir, I don't want to see any of your pamphlets. I'm talking to you about what's in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 9. This guy comes up, and it turns out he starts ministering to the other guy. So they got offended. What did you guys just come here to pick on us? And I didn't even know this guy. And it turns out this guy that came up behind me was a youth pastor in Calvary Chapel, Oceanside. Right? And he said, I don't even know him, but I think I know him. And I met him real quick. I said, man, you a believer? He's like, yeah. And we hugged. And the people were looking, you know, like they got to witness true fellowship. We're not together, and we're coming at you with the same message. This, maybe you guys should think about what we're telling you. They told us to leave. But I hope, you know, I still wish and hope that what we did was loving. We didn't get crazy or like yell, or we did it very in the spirit, you know, in the spirit of truth. So they didn't receive it, of course, but that's the fellowship that we as believers have. We have automatic fellowship with one another, and when someone else is presenting a false Christ, we as believers are able to present a true Christ, what the Bible really says about Jesus. Verse 5 and 6 says, they are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God, and he who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So by this we know the spirit of truth. And look at verse 5 again. You see a major contrast between those in the world with the world and those who are of God. When it says they are of the world, this implies that they speak like the world, they promote everything that the world promotes. They are 100% worldly and carnal minded and not saved. And it doesn't take you very long to be in front of someone for you to pick this up. Out of the abundance of the heart, your mouth speaks. It doesn't take very long for you to understand that someone is a believer or they are not a believer. Maybe 5 minutes of a conversation at the most. And you could automatically kind of get a feel and pick up for where they stand. This is important because we need to, you know, we have schools and universities and professors and psychologists and people that tell us, they lecture everybody in the spirit of error. They can sound really good and be very educated. They can have all the degrees on the wall. But if they are speaking of the world, this implies that they are rooted, there's evil spirits behind that. Matthew 12:34, this is, look what Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Therefore, look at the second part in verse 5, back to 1 John. They speak as the world. They speak about the health. They speak about the wealth. They speak about the prosperity. They speak about, you know what, just healing, and you're not supposed to be sick ever. And they speak about all these different type of situations that are not biblical, and they're applauded for. I'll give you an example. You can have a very prominent figure in the NFL or in just a very prominent figure, someone who's very prominent in this world's eyes, and they can post something or tweet something or write something or say something on news about any topic, about abortion. "I believe that it's just the woman's choice, you know?" Yeah, everyone will get up and clap. That's the example for that. The world hears them, and they love it when they say that stuff on news or when they post it. Or you can have another very high, prominent person in this world's eyes who has switched from a male to a female or vice versa, and they stand up and talk about it, and the world loves it. There's nothing they love more than that, than hearing stuff like that. I mean, it's everything to them. They have like tears of they think it's joy or something. I've seen people, they just love. The world hears their own. I saw something the other day. It popped up on my Facebook or something. It was of the Grammys. I don't know if someone sent it to me, but it was the Grammys, and it's the first openly homosexual rapper. He's a musician. And he did his, it was just the last 15 seconds of it, and it was very demonic. They were all dressed like with like horns and doing some weird dances. And at the end of it, one of the dancers came up, and they started kissing. And this is at the Grammys. This was some kind of show that they did for all the, you know, people there. The second they kissed, because everyone heard that this guy's openly homosexual, everybody stood up. Thousands of people, they stood up crying, clapping, and just cheering. So these are little examples of that. Therefore, they speak as the world, and the world, they suck it up. They love it. They love to hear it. Now, on the contrary, we're going to see a different side here. We are of God. So here we see the other. In other words, we are born again. We are children of the light. We are children of God. I mean, you can see the difference between the world's messages and someone who is of God's message. You can see it's kind of like, let's say, listening to a sermon from Joel Osteen, and then you listen to a sermon from Joel, anyway. So you hear these two sermons. In one sermon, life is so good and everything's good for you, and there's a Bible, it's somewhere in the vicinity. And then on the other side, you hear Pastor Joe, who doesn't let it out of his hands and goes verse by verse. So you see these two contrasts that are completely opposite. The messages are completely opposite. The hope is completely opposite. There is salvation when there's a messenger of God. There is repentance. There is the cross of Christ being promoted. There is, not promoted, but they're talking about the cross of Christ. There's talking about permanence, repentance. There's key things that you will never hear from this other other side. We have been born again. We have the Spirit of truth. We are of God. And being of God is a beautiful thing. You know, you get to be around other believers. And when you see those who are of God, you automatically have an instant, you know, you have an instant connection. You have an instant connection with them. It doesn't matter where they're from, what their age is, you know, whether they're very wealthy or poor, or whether they are Arab or Jewish. We have the same Holy Spirit living within us, and we are of God. And there's an instant koinonia, there's an instant fellowship. Look at verse 5. We're going to look at 5 here. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. Verse 6, we are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So those who are hearing what is being taught out of the Bible, proclaiming the deity of Jesus Christ and everything that the scripture says about Jesus Christ, that person has the spirit of truth. I said this, I was thinking to my head in my head about how you can have a message, and that's how you know you're of God. When you can hear from the pulpit, you're a dirty sinner and you deserve hell. We receive that. When I hear that, I'm like, oh man, yeah, that's true. That's true. But in many cases, you don't hear that, and a lot of people don't feel that. They'll get offended immediately. How are you? We're almost done. It's almost cake time, folks. Yeah, I know you guys are all thinking about cake. The chocolate cake. So in closing, it's very important that we are keen to the messages we hear. Is this person proclaiming the cross? Is this person proclaiming the deity of Jesus Christ, that he came in the flesh, that he was born of a virgin, that he rose from the dead bodily, and that he's going to be returning? Is this the right Jesus? Because everybody likes to use the name of Jesus, because they know that there is no name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. They know that there is power in the name of Jesus. I'm going to read to you real quick what the Old Testament says in regards to false prophets. Deuteronomy chapter 18, we're going to close with Hebrews. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 20 says, but the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, this is the Lord speaking, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. Wow. Imagine how many people would be dropping today if if we were still under this. Look at, and if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? In other words, how are we going to know it's of you or not of you? This is the answer. Verse 22, chapter 18, Deuteronomy. When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or does not come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. So it's not going to come to pass. You know, I've been, like I was sharing earlier, in a lot of different, not a lot, but it was just one. But I saw enough in that one where I had been prophesied over. This is after they had pulled the gargoyle out of me. Where I came and I got prophesied over by the prophet. This is a prophet. It's supposed to happen. And, of course, it never happened. I was supposed to be... And when he was prophesying, he kept repeating the name of his church. I see this, and you know, you're going to be stuck here with me forever. You know, in other words, that's what I got from it later on. Oh, he just wanted me to stay there. And then I've had people prophesy over friends of mine that were musicians that have put out CDs, and they said, oh, you're going to have 5 more CDs, or you're going to have 4 more kids, or you're going to have... None of that stuff happened. None of it. I mean, not even close. False prophets. Turn if you can with me to Hebrews to the left. And I'll close with this. This is a beautiful section, beautiful 4 verses here. Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir over all things, and through whom also he made the worlds. Verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the expressed image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much greater than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. In times past, yes, many prophets, God used to use prophets to speak to the people. But in these last days and in these times, anything that was not said by Jesus Christ himself, the Jesus of the Bible and the apostles' doctrine through the Holy Spirit, what we have written here, anything that is not said definitely needs to be rebuked or verified. If it's not in here, and you need to turn away from such people. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, God, that you have given us the Spirit of truth. We pray, Father, that you would increase our discernment, Lord, increase our willingness, Lord, to step out, Lord, our willingness to understand, to hear what you're saying to us. Father, we thank you, Lord, for Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that you have appointed him over all things, Lord. We thank you that he is God in the flesh, Lord, and he dwelt among us. And John knows this very well, as he has seen and he has beheld and touched Jesus. Lord, may we live for you, Lord. Help us and conform us into the image of your Son. This is our prayer. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Amen.